I'd like you to imagine with me going to the mall on a weekday morning. Who will you find there? Since I work odd hours, I sometimes visit the mall on, say, a Wednesday morning. So let me tell you about some of the people that I've seen there. Other people like me who work different hours from the 9 to 5, maybe on shifts. The stroller crowd with small children in tow. I'm part of that crowd too. It includes parents who work part-time outside the home, as well as full-time caregivers, both parents and paid workers. As an aside, it's interesting that even in supposedly egalitarian Canada, most of those caregivers are women. Maybe a topic for another time. Well, you'll also see at the mall a lot of retirees, everyone from the young and exuberant Freedom 55 crowd to the more elderly, frail, older folks. You'll also notice people with physical, mental, or emotional challenges, things that keep them from having traditional jobs and schedules. There will also be those who are on leave for whatever reason, on vacation, unemployed, or underemployed, including some of the clerks that will be serving you at the various counters you visit. Gradually, you realize that most people at the mall in the middle of the week are largely invisible to the rest of society. These people are considered unproductive or underproductive in our growth-driven economy. And it doesn't matter how much money they have in their bank accounts. All of these people work, but their work often goes unnoticed or unrecognized because it's largely centered on the home, caring for others or for themselves without anyone else around to see it. These people are on the margins. They're literally not part of the mainstream of society because they're at the mall when all the productive people are working. It surprised me recently to realize that after a lifetime of pursuing high achievement, I'm in this group now. It made me question my sense of worth and importance. What is my theology of work? In other words, where does God meet me in the work that I do, whether it's paid or it's not, whether it's liturgy or laundry, whether I love it or I loathe it? Does he meet me in my work? How? And have I even noticed? Well, society says that our ultimate goal in life is to work hard and be as productive as possible. You know, my 2-year-old is already learning this lesson. It's in one of her favorite shows, Thomas the Train. Anybody ever seen that show? Oh, okay, we got some fellow watchers here. All right. Well, the best praise that Thomas the Train can receive is, "You're a really useful engine." Well, we adults are inundated with messages about being productive as well. When I got off the subway the other day, the first thing I saw was an ad from the University of Toronto. It said, "Achieve more." Well, of course being useful is a good thing. And achieving is a good thing too. I can attest to that. I went through all my degrees on scholarships, the result of achieving. And my achievements have been useful. After all, I wouldn't be much good to any of you here if I hadn't achieved something in all of those years of study. So I don't want to put down working hard or achieving or being useful, but I do want to say that there's more to life than that. Amy Grant put it this way in her song, "What About the Love?" from several years ago. She said, "I went to see my neighbor. He'd been taken to a home for the weak and the discarded, who have no place to go. He said, 'Here I lack for nothing. I am fed and I am clothed. But at times, I miss the freedom I used to know.' I said, 'Is this all there is when your usefulness is gone? Something's wrong.'" Our lessons in Luke today remind us about what's important in life. Our first lesson gives us a rare glimpse of Jesus as a child, between birth and adulthood. In fact, the only glimpse we get of him at this time in the Gospels. Because there's so little information about his growing up years, we often kind of write them off as unimportant, just the ordinary stuff of human life, so it's not really worth mentioning. But I think we miss something crucial when we do that. In fact, I think we don't take seriously enough the fact that Jesus became human. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became flesh and blood like us. He didn't just turn up at the age of 30, ready to save the world. For him, for God, human life is about even more than saving us from all the bad things we've done. Jesus bothered to come as an infant and to take all those years to mature into an adult, to live through the normal experiences of family and growing up life that we know so well. Everything from learning to walk and talk, to going to school, to making friends, to becoming good at a livelihood. In Jesus' case, carpentry. By taking the time to experience all those human things as a human being and on a human scale, Jesus shows us that God cares intimately about every little detail of our everyday human lives. He didn't just come as a tourist to visit planet Earth, stay at the best hotels, save the world, and go home. Instead, Jesus entered fully into human life in all its glory and its garbage. And by experiencing all of the routine and even mundane parts of life, Jesus transformed forever the sometimes boring daily grind into a continuous opportunity to be, grow, and thrive in God's presence. Jesus changed human life from the inside out, making its possibilities in even the most humble circumstances practically limitless. As our liturgy says, paraphrasing Ephesians, "Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine." These words were not meant for some kind of super Christian. They were meant for all of the people in the church in Ephesus. And they're meant for all of us. That's why they're used in our liturgy. So because of Jesus' very existence in his first 30 years, we can be encouraged that our daily lives as human beings do matter. Our chores, our caretaking of people and things, our work in the world, and our care for ourselves. But let's look at our story of Jesus as a 12-year-old a little more closely. Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover. This annual trip was an expectation for devout Jews, and it says good things about the religious commitment of Jesus' parents. But the trip itself is apparently not Luke's point, because he describes only what happens on the way home. A day's journey back, Mary and Joseph realize Jesus isn't with them. You know, at first this sounds a little weird, doesn't it? How could they not know where their child is? How could they not know? But then I think about our Res retreat back in the fall that I got to attend. Lots of families go up and back, but not necessarily all as family groups. Some friends travel together up, and then they mix it up a little and exchange cars and whatever on the way home. So it's not unthinkable that a child, a teenager, or an adult could get misplaced temporarily among us, right? That could happen. It probably did. We would all assume that that person was with someone else in our group. Now, I'm not advocating losing any members of our congregation at the next retreat or any other time. So don't get the wrong idea, please. But you see what I mean. These kinds of things are organic in nature. Anyway, Mary and Joseph make the trek back to Jerusalem, and they still can't find Jesus until the third day. They must have been crazy with worry. From the parents' perspective, I wonder about some of the practicalities for Jesus during this time. Where was he sleeping at night? Was he sleeping at night? Did he eat anything during all of this time? Where did he get his food? Well, come to find out, he's been hanging with the rabbis at the temple. And I think that Mary and Joseph can be forgiven for not thinking of that answer right away. So I think we can all understand why Mary would find Jesus in the temple and say this: "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." That's how Peterson puts it in the Message, and I think he's probably not far off. But Jesus says something odd to Mary. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" Oddly, he makes no apologies at all for his apparently thoughtless behavior. Instead, his words reveal that all is not as they supposed in their family life. He respects them and human family life as well, because we read that he goes back with them to Nazareth, and he is even obedient to them. Jesus gives his parents and family life the ultimate compliment. He lives with them in relationship just as they are. But he also insists that there is more to this human and family life together than just the routines, even more than the religious routines that they were engaged in. He breaks into these routines and he shakes them up. He says something that demands their attention and causes them to question their perception of the way things are. He had a different perspective and he wanted them to notice. And Mary certainly does. We read that she treasured all these things in her heart, or as the Message puts it, she held these things dearly, deep within herself. I think we can safely say that Jesus breaks into our routines too, into our family life, into our life as singles and couples, into our life as a church community, into our workplaces, our homes, into our chores even, and into our caregiving of others and ourselves. We don't have to ask Jesus to come into all these aspects of our lives. He's already working in every part of life. He wants to relate to us in all of it as well. He's already shown that by becoming a human baby and living all those years in a family as a child, a teen, and an adult. He's been there, done that. And he wants to be there and do that with us too. Our challenge isn't to invite him into all these parts of our lives. Instead, it's to turn our radar on so we can be aware of his presence in the most ordinary of times. Our second reading today on Mary and Martha gives us a clue in the right direction. In the story, Jesus comes to visit his friends. Martha often gets a bad rap for her bustling around in the house. But let's think of her instead as Martha Stewart, say. She's trying to get everything just right, just so, to make Jesus feel at home. I mean, wouldn't we do the same if Jesus turned up at our door? Meanwhile, Mary looks like a loafer. She's just sitting around and doing nothing, while her sister does all the work. Yet Jesus praises Mary, and he chastises Martha. Why is that? It can't be because Martha's inclination to work, in fact, to serve Jesus himself, is a wrong thing to do. Jesus worked a lot during his 33 years on earth. We've already explored that today. It wasn't limited just to working during his official ministry years. It would have included the normal, everyday kinds of things that we all need to do in our families and homes. Work is, to quote Martha Stewart, a good thing. So the problem for Martha can't be her urge to work. And the problem for us isn't our urge to work either. I think the problem is our tendency to define ourselves by what we do and what we don't do, and to project that onto others as well, which society does to the Wednesday morning mall crowd. Jesus didn't want Martha to focus on creating a flawless home and table. That was as much about her as it was about him. Instead, he wanted her attention, her love, and her friendship. Only then would her work make sense. I think that goes for us too. It seems to me that what God wants in whatever ways we work is for us to do it from a place of love for God and for others. And the only way to work out of that place, whether we're looking after a child or looking after a multi-million dollar budget, is to attend to God in the moment, like Mary did. It might even mean an occasional time out from our work to just spend that time with God instead. I don't think it's so much that we have to strain to make connections between our work and God, as that we approach work with a posture of openness toward God. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 5. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. This week, whatever our work may we find ourselves in those wide open spaces. And may we invite others to join us there as well. Amen.